Well, we've been in a series the last 3 weeks on waiting, and everybody has to wait at some time or another for something or something else, whether it's a job or an application to college or a relationship or a broken heart to be healed or for a baby. We all wait for things. And what we've been doing is we've been looking at people in the Bible who've been waiting on Jesus. We looked at Mary. We looked at Joseph's life and how he waited. We looked at Simeon last week. And in every one of those times of waiting or seasons of waiting that these people experienced, there's always an element of suffering to it. Waiting is not an easy thing for us, for anybody, and it never has been. But today, we're going to see that even more as we look at a woman named Anna in Luke chapter 2. So you turn in your Bibles to that. We'll put it on the screen, but let me describe the scene for you. Mary and Joseph are taking their baby, Jesus, who's about 40 days old, not very old, just a little over a month. They're taking him to the temple for some purification ritual things that are important to the Jewish faith. They show up, and this man named Simeon, who walks in the Spirit and has been told that he will not die until he sees the Messiah, the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel. He won't die until he sees the comfort of Israel. And he's in the temple. And when he sees Jesus, even though he's just a baby, he knows he's the one. And he goes over to Mary and Joseph and he proclaims that in this prophetic way who Jesus is. He blesses Mary and Joseph and they're amazed at his words about their little baby. And then the Bible says right at that very moment, a woman named Anna comes up. Here's what we know about Anna. Verse 36, there was a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna's name, and let me tell you, names are super important in the Bible. And God doesn't give these people names after the story about them happens. Their mommy and daddy gave them names just like your mommy and daddy gave you a name. Anna's name in Hebrew means grace. Even before she was in the Bible, her mommy and daddy named her Grace. And they named her Grace for the same reason that I named my daughter Sarah Grace, because grace means the undeserved love of God. Whenever you see it in the Bible, you don't just pass by it, but think, oh, this means the undeserved love of God. And parents name their kids Grace because that's what their desire is. Lord, would you just pour out your undeserved love on this child all the days of their life? And that's what Anna's mommy and daddy, now long past, wanted for their little girl, who's now 84 years old at this moment in the Bible. And even though her name meant grace, there was a lot of suffering in her life. Anna had likely been married at the age of 15. She had been married for 7 years, and then at the young age of 22, even back then, 22 was really young, her husband had died. And from that moment on, Anna had been a widow. Anna had lived maybe 62 years. We're just kind of speculating on the time. 62 years she had lived kind of outside of normal society, retreated into the temple, and that's where she lived as a widow. And I thought as I studied this week, why didn't Anna get remarried? Obviously, I mean, she was desirable. Somebody married her. Somebody else wanted her. But why didn't she remarry? There's probably a couple of reasons. We're just speculating. But just so you understand something about the Jewish tradition, when a married man passed away, his closest male relative is referred to as a kinsman redeemer, meaning he has the opportunity, the right, to redeem or take over the assets of the married man who died. But if he takes that land and those assets that the man owned, he must also take his household, his wife, to become his wife so that he can perpetuate his dead relative's family line. Now, why didn't that happen with Anna? I mean, we don't know for sure, right? I'm just guessing here, but maybe it's possible that nobody stepped up. Maybe no one found her desirable. Maybe the assets of her dead husband weren't sufficient enough to be an incentive for someone to take them and take on the responsibility of Anna. Maybe nobody wanted Anna. We don't know. It's crazy that, you know, here this woman whose name is Grace, whose name is undeserved love, and on the surface her life looks like it ought to be called undeserved suffering. And I wonder if that's where you are today. I wonder if you can relate to Anna. I mean, you don't have to be a woman to relate to Anna. You don't have to be a woman. You can be a man or a woman and have your dream crushed. You can be a man or a woman and have the destiny, your hope for the future that you thought was going to be there and was really there in your hands. You can have that ripped out of your hands. And I know you know what I'm talking about. I wonder if you have ever felt like your life was more aptly called undeserved suffering than undeserved love. Suffering can derail us. It could have derailed Anna. It derails us all the time because when we go through suffering, we have this voice in our head that tells us we've been forgotten. Otherwise, why would I be where I am? Sometimes we think that God's left us or that we're so far out of bounds that he's just kind of done with us, or maybe worse, that other people are just more important and we don't have value to him enough that he would step in and do something. But I want you to know we're going to see something in Anna's life that applies to you. There are two things that we can count on for sure when we put our faith in Christ and we go through times of suffering. And the first one is this: when we suffer, God will give grace to us. He will do this. I'm going to give you some points underneath this. So if you're an outline person, just so you know, and you're not sitting there freaking out, all anxious about where the notes are going. Here's the thing. Jesus hasn't forgotten us, and he is always with us when we suffer. In Hebrews 13, God says, I will never forsake you. And therefore, we say back, I will not be afraid. He is staking his character, his name, everything God is and says he is. He is staking it on this promise that he says, I will never forsake you. He's not going to do that. Everything else in the world says you're alone. Our spiritual enemy says God's a liar, when in reality our enemy is the liar. Everything may pull against you, but what God has said is true and is steadfast and unwavering is that he will never forsake you. This may need to become your verse for this season of suffering if you're in one of those seasons. The Lord will not forsake me. I will not be afraid. You may just have to say that in the strength and the power of the Spirit in order to make it through. And this is true stuff. I have a friend. We were raising our families in the same town years ago. He had two girls. I had three girls. His wife was pregnant with what turned out to be their third girl when she got cancer. And the cancer ate her up bit by bit, almost literally. And she didn't do chemo because of the baby. And by the time the baby was born, the cancer was so advanced. And our friend passed away. And I remember sitting with her husband. Someone was keeping the kids, even the little one who was just months old. And I remember having no words. And it's got to be bad if I don't have any words. I didn't know what to say. And as we were just sitting there, he said, Kirk, you know, I know that God is with me. And in my heart, I was feeling like, dude, are you serious? Because I feel like if I were you, I would be feeling like God had abandoned me. And he said, I know that God is with me. What God does when we go through suffering, for those who call him Lord, for those who put their faith in him, he meets us, he gives us grace in that moment. He will reveal his grace to you. I couldn't imagine it, but you know what? I didn't need it. He needed it, and God was delivering it. He does that. He meets us in our time of need, and you can trust him in that. A second thing that you can trust in terms of giving his grace to you is that Jesus will bring glory out of your suffering. He does not waste your suffering. He is working in your waiting. You know, when I go through difficult times or when I'm, walking with someone who is, one of my most consistent prayers is this. Jesus, we may be praying for healing for somebody, and I'll pray for healing for them, and I'll say, God, if right now they're going through suffering, Lord, if they're going to have to go through suffering right now, would you squeeze glory for yourself out of it so that at least it's just not wasted life spilled out on the ground? Would you squeeze glory? I'm thinking about wringing a wash rag. Would you squeeze glory out of this thing that looks like it's nothing but pain, nothing but suffering? And he promises, yes, I will do that. In Romans 8:28, he says, I will work in everything for the good of those who love me and are called according to my purpose. That's God saying, I'm going to squeeze glory out of everything you yield to me. But there's two conditions there. For those who love him, okay, we got to put our faith in Jesus. We got to be right with him. And for those who are called according to my purpose, what is his purpose? In Romans chapter 8, at the end of verse 29, he says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. What he's saying is my purpose, this purpose that I'm saying, I'll work in everything if you're called according to my purpose. That purpose is that God wants to see Jesus formed in you. He wants to see my countenance and my character be shaped into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's his purpose. If this is his purpose, if my purpose is something over here, well, then I might not see God wring glory out of this suffering. But when I align my purpose with his purpose, okay, Jesus, I'm willing to let go of the money. I'm willing to let go of the relationship. I'm willing to let go of the job. I'm willing to handle the humiliation or whatever your suffering is. Lord, just make me like Jesus. This is when he begins to work and move. But our purpose has to be aligned with his purpose. And there's nothing more that we need than for him to shape us to be like Christ, fill us with the strength of his spirit for living, and he'll do that. A third thing that you can count on in terms of him giving grace to us in the midst of suffering is this, that Jesus promises to end all suffering ultimately and live with us forever. We got to erase the line. This is super important. We have this imaginary line between this physical life and whatever happens after this physical life, all right? As believers and followers of Jesus, we need to erase that line. There is not a line. Granted, right now we're in these physical bodies, and death is the time. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that death is the time when what is mortal is swallowed up by life. He won't call it death. He's talking about death, but he won't call it death because he's like, you got to understand, what you're living right now, we typically call it life, but he's like, oh, it so pales in comparison to what comes next that this really can't be called life. I'm going to call death the time when what is mortal is swallowed up by what is really life. He's erasing that imaginary line between life and death. And he's saying, oh no, in Christ, you shed this body that wears you out, that wants to pull you towards sin and all that, and you begin to enter into what is truly life. In Revelation chapter 21, one of my favorite passages, oh my gosh, We're told, look, God's dwelling place is among people, and he's going to dwell with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He's going to wipe every tear from their eye. No more mourning, no more death. Why? Because the old way, the old order has passed away, and now God has redeemed his creation. He's putting his original design back together. You don't need to look at the book of Revelation as something that's scary. You don't need to look at the book of Revelation as something that's way far out there. You need to live with the reality of the book of Revelation. It's God's end time wonderful celebration. We're saying, live with the hope of eternity with me right now, so that you see your suffering, this ping pong ball of suffering against the massive, what's a big ball? I can't think of something. But some big honking ball that represents his grace and the future that he says for you is there for you. We see this in Anna's life. Maybe she was rejected by her family. Maybe she didn't want to get married again. I don't know. We do know this, that she pressed into God. She could have pressed into something else. And you know it, when you're going through suffering, you can press into, draw near to other things. Anna, she pressed into God. And it manifested in this 62-year or so walk of closeness with God. Maybe nobody else wanted Anna, but God wanted Anna. And I'll tell you that God wants you to. He really does. He wants you to. But there's something even better. Something better. And I love this part of the sermon. I hope you do. We'll see. All right. The truth is that Anna was not cast aside. Okay. Anna was actually called to something. And that's very often what God does in suffering. We see it as having been cast aside. But he's like, no. My sweet child, I'm calling you to something. Remember, he never wastes your suffering. He's always working in the waiting. Listen, I want to show you back Luke chapter 2 again, this time with some things highlighted about Anna so you understand what her calling was. She was a prophet for one thing. Secondly, it says she worshiped day and night, praying and fasting. And then third, she spoke about the child Jesus to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. Let me just go over those three callings of Anna really quick, because not only is it going to encourage us generally, but some of you have this calling, I believe. All right? But here's what he says. Here's what Luke says. Anna was a prophet. There's two kinds of prophets, and I got to move kind of fast. So can we pick up the pace just a little bit? I mean, you may have to sit up a little bit. Okay, prophet. When the Bible talks about prophecy, there's usually two kinds of prophets in the Bible. There's generally, we think of the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Abraham, David, or New Testament ones like, well, Jesus, of course, but Peter and Paul. Those guys, they spoke prophecy that was God's word for all time, for all people, all right? But the Bible describes another kind of prophecy. It uses it a different way in the book of 1 Corinthians 14. It describes prophecy as being words of the Lord prompted by the Spirit of the Lord for the strengthening, the comforting, the encouragement, and the instruction of people. Not for all people, not for all time, but God's instruction and encouragement for a specific person or people for a specific season or time. It's a little bit smaller. It's definitely not as broad ranging. But you see this throughout the Bible. Anna, we have no clue whatever prophetic words she received from the Lord. And don't always think of prophecy as something about the future. Again, sometimes it's for strength, comfort, encouragement, or instruction. We never see a prophetic word that Anna spoke. So we know that Anna was not one of these prophets, all people for all time. She was one of these prophets. And in the temple, the Lord gave her wisdom for encouraging and comforting and strengthening people that would come in by the power of the Lord. Anna was also an intercessor. That may be a new word for you. It means she prayed a whole bunch, okay? But there's something significant about an intercessor. An intercessor is anybody in any context that steps in the gap for another person. An attorney is an intercessor, right? Because if you didn't have an attorney, you might really mess things up if you in your own defense. So Anna was an intercessor in prayer, meaning that she devoted herself to praying on behalf of other people. Every Christian does that at one time or another. We pray prayers that another person ought to pray, but may not know to pray, or may not have the strength because of their suffering to pray those. So we intercede on their behalf. You saw this when the four friends brought a paralyzed friend to Jesus. The friend couldn't climb the roof, couldn't get into Jesus. So they haul this paralyzed man up on the roof. They tear open the holes, a hole in the roof, and they lower their friend before Jesus. When we intercede in prayer, we're lowering our friends before Jesus. But there's another aspect of intercessory prayer, and it is this element of persistence and keeping on and unwavering, just staying after it until there's a breakthrough, until there's an answer. Anna was an intercessor who prayed on behalf of Jerusalem, of Israel. Oh God, we need your salvation. We need the Messiah, praying on behalf of people who may have been busy about their own stuff, but not Anna. Anna was interceding and focused and continuing to pray. She was an intercessor. And then third, Anna was an evangelist. She spoke about the child Jesus to all who were looking, to all who were hungry, to all who were interested, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. That's the Anna calling. To be a prophet, to be an intercessor, to be an evangelist. And this is not just for Anna. Let me apply it to where we are. I told you that there were two points. One was that God, when we suffer, gives grace to us. And here's the second point. That when we suffer, God gives grace through us. The first point of that is that God will reveal his truth. As we suffer, God will reveal his truth, sharing his grace with us for the sake of others. That's what he was doing through Anna in her prophetic role. He was sharing with her his heart so that she could encourage other people. When you're suffering, God will do that sometimes. If you press into him, even though you're the one that's suffering, if you're available, you'll see him give you words of encouragement or instruction or hope for someone else. You don't have to get past the suffering. Sometimes in the midst of the suffering, he'll do that. Remember Romans 12, 2? God makes this promise that if we will not be conformed to the way that the world does things, but instead renew our mind to be transformed through the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the people of God, he makes this crazy promise. We will be able to discern his will, to test it and approve it and know, yeah, that's his will. This is not a promise I'm making. This is his promise. And sometimes when he reveals his will to you or to us, it's actually for the encouragement of another person. Haven't you been in a position where you're like, oh God, I don't know what to say. Help me encourage this person. Don't we all wish we knew the right thing to say to bless other people? I'm telling you, even in the midst of your suffering, God will do this and equip and shine his grace through you for the sake of encouraging other people. Second thing that he will do to shine his or reveal his grace through us is God in your suffering will draw you close to him. He'll teach you. He'll teach us to persist in prayer again for the sake of others. Let me tell you, I know sometimes you probably feel like I do. Oh, my prayers are so weak. God's not hearing me or I'm not worthy or whatever. But listen what he says in James chapter 5, 16. He says, the prayer of a person who is right with me, that prayer is powerful and effective. Now just remember, whenever you see KAV, That means Kirk's amplified version, okay? I just amplified that a little bit. But that, it says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. If you're right with God, if he's your God, and you're walking with him, your prayer is powerful and effective. You can't always measure it with what you see, but that's why the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Exactly right. Trust what God says is true, not your own physical senses. Believe that when you pray, it's powerful and effective. And even better, maybe, is Revelation 5:8. Oh, I don't have enough time. Can we go till 2? No, I'm teasing. Okay, let me just say this. In the book of Revelation, when John has this vision of heaven, he sees 24 elders around the throne of God. And those 24 elders have a harp and they have a bowl. And what is in the bowl? The prayers of the saints. And the prayers of saints are like incense, right? No, they're not like incense. He says they are incense. Your prayer has this beautiful aroma to God that he wants to preserve. It's valuable. It's precious to him. Your prayers are not wasted. They're heard by God. And God will give you in your suffering, if you press into him, he'll draw you in. He'll reveal his heart. This is what you should pray. There's so much more to that. But American church only goes so long. Okay, so third thing. God will include us and equip us for the sake of others. Remember that Anna was an evangelist? I don't know whether she's an extrovert or introvert. Don't worry about personality type here. Just know this, that when you're suffering and you're pressed into him, God, in his power, not out of obligation or not because you feel pressured, he's going to work in you. And if you'll ask him, Lord, would you, I know I'm suffering. I feel stuck. I feel fruitless. I feel abandoned sometimes. I feel like the gap between where I am and where I thought I would be is so huge. I don't know. I just thought life was going to look different. But God, would you, even in this state, would you include me in what you're doing? And God will do it. God will do it. I was feeling that gap the other day. We all feel that gap, where we thought we'd be, where we are. And you give a little bit, you give into that a little bit, and then the next thing you know, your spiritual enemy's pounding on you. And I was walking out in my park, you know, the one I say is my Panther Creek Park. And I came out of that, and there was a man, and I had this sense that I should pray for this guy. And I didn't, all right? 2 days later, I'm back there at that park walking, and I see that same man at the library, and I walk up to him, and I'm like, hey, I saw you the other day, and I thought in my heart that I was supposed to pray for you. I'm a follower of Jesus, and I didn't do it, but you're here again, and I know I'm supposed to pray for you. And this guy's like, wow, I would love for you to pray for me. And I said, well, tell me what's up, bro. And he said, he's in a suffering place. He's in a suffering place. And so in a lot of different areas, and I prayed for him, and we helped him in some other practical ways. And he was here in the first service. And you know, God is so faithful to us. You can be suffering. You can feel like, God, how come my life isn't what I thought my life would be? Whatever. He is so patient. And even in the midst of that, he will say, oh, Kirk, I know maybe your expectations haven't been met, but guess what? I have so many good things planned for you if you'll just be open. And just like Anna was an evangelist, God's going to include you with your personality. You don't have to go up to strangers at the library and tell them you're supposed to pray for them, okay? Some of you, you know who you are. You need to do that because you're like me. Others of you, man, you just may care for someone, encourage them. You may serve, you may listen, but you will reveal Jesus. He'll equip you. He'll equip you. So here's those two things again. When we suffer, God will reveal his grace or give us grace to us. And when we suffer, God will give grace through us. He's not going to waste your suffering, but press into him, okay? Let's just do that for a moment right now. Let's just go before him. Would you admit your suffering to him? In fact, I tell you what, like I've got this bowl we're going to use for something else, but I got this bowl right here. Would you just imagine taking a bowl like this and putting your suffering in it, your frustration, your confusion, your disappointment, your sense of hopelessness or abandonment, whatever. God can handle this, okay? He's not going to fall apart because you feel abandoned. He's not going to kick you out of his family because you expressed a doubt. Put your suffering in this bowl for just a second. Now I want you to imagine walking into the throne room of Jesus, where Jesus is sitting on his throne. And you just imagine those doors opening, and I kind of think they're always open, actually. And you walk in, and he's saying, oh yeah, come on in, come on in. He's excited to see you. And his eyes are full of love, and he sees that bowl. And he knows in that bowl is offense, maybe that you even feel towards him. And he's like, he's not offended by your offense. And maybe that bowl feels too heavy to carry. Maybe it's somehow stuck to your hands and you can't let it go. But whatever it is, would you just offer it to him? You can trust his heart here. Would you just offer that bowl of suffering to him and just say, Jesus, I'm dying here. Would you give my suffering to you? Would you worry about this for me? Would you manage this for me? I'm so tired. Can I give it to you? Would you squeeze glory for yourself out of it? Would you draw me closer to you in the midst of it? Would you make use out of my life, even though right now I feel that everything has been stripped away? Would you just do that? Just present it to him. I'm convinced that one of the reasons that Jesus died on a cross was because he wanted one of our most vivid images to be of his arms open wide, no longer nailed to the cross, but still stretched out wide to receive each of us and our suffering. You know, like a little child does, you could run right now and jump into those arms. I'm going to ask you to do something maybe a little brave, maybe a little unconventional, but I'm just tired. I just am done playing church games, you know. If you're suffering, would you raise your hand right now? I'm not going to ask you to tell anything, but just if you're suffering, would you raise your hand? Because I'm going to pray for you. Just raise it. I know there's more than that. This is not manipulation. I'm just telling you, I know there's suffering in here. Raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you. You don't have to, but Jesus, Lord, there's nothing special about me, but there's something special about you. And so we give you center stage and we ask you, oh, Jesus, would you right now speak into the suffering? You are the one who never forsakes us or never abandons us. You are the one who speaks to our spirit. Would you speak to the spirit of those who are suffering right now? Jesus says, he says in his word, so I know it's true, I am with you. I am able to do exceedingly more than you could ask or imagine. Lord, I pray that you would, by the power, through your glorious riches, that you would strengthen with power through your spirit that those whose hands are raised, God, and others whose may not be, Lord, strengthen them by your spirit in their inner person so that you might live in their heart by faith. God, I pray that they would be rooted and established in love so that together with all of us, all the family of God, Lord, they would know how wide and high and deep and long is your love, God, and you would even now fill them to all the measure of the fullness of God. Because you are able to do exceedingly more than we could ask or imagine, according to your spirit that is in us and to the glory of Jesus. And that's what we ask. Do your work, Lord. Only you can do it. And we're confident in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.